A friend of mine once urged me to join something like a buyer's club. There was one product that he was really pushing. He was urging me to get in on this great deal. I patiently listened to him, really wasn't interested, and said, you know, thanks, but no thanks. Well, a few weeks later, we had lunch together, and he got back on the subject. And as he did, and as he talked, and I was listening, I thought to myself, you know, there are a lot more benefits in this little idea that you've got than I originally imagined. I still wasn't impressed enough to do it, but what I was impressed with is that at first I really didn't understand all that was involved and all that I would get if I paid the price and joined this club. The book of Proverbs in the Bible is urging us to live a wise life. Now, we've been moving through the book of Proverbs rather slowly, and along the way, I think I've mentioned a benefit or two if you follow Solomon's advice. But what I'd like to do is say, well, now just exactly what are the benefits? Let's just talk about that part of this. And lo and behold, that's exactly what Solomon does in Proverbs chapter 2. As a matter of fact, that idea spills over into chapter 3 and even beyond. But there is no doubt that Solomon is giving us a list of the benefits of living a wise life. Now, I'd like to know what those benefits are, and today I'm going to suggest that we look at the beginning of the list. Maybe we could call this the top of the list. The answer to the question of just what do I get out of this is given to us in Proverbs chapter 3. So turn with me, if you will, to that chapter. And I'm going to begin reading with the first verse, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my word and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. It's a rather long passage, but it's all one unit, and we need to consider it as such to really understand what Solomon is telling us. While it's long, it's rather simple. It's real simple. The whole chapter can be divided into two parts. In the first four verses, Solomon says, well, look at verse 1, if, look at verse 3, Yes, if. Look at verse 4. If. Three times in those opening verses, he says, if. I'm going to call that the cost of wisdom. In other words, he's saying, if you do this, well, look at the rest of the passage. Verse 5, then, now drop down to verse 9, then, and look at verse 10, when, but he repeats what he went back and said in the first four verses, so he might as well have said then. In other words, while it's a long chapter, the structure of it is really very, very simple. Three times he says, if, and twice he says, then, and once when, but it all amounts to the same thing. So what he's doing in this passage, he's saying, if you do this, then you will get this. I'm going to call that the cost of wisdom and the benefits of wisdom. So let's sort of stroll through the passage and focus on those two aspects of what Solomon is saying. All right, what's this going to cost me? Matter of fact, when my friend came to me and said he wanted me to join this buyer's club, my first question is, and what's it going to cost me? Isn't that, you know, if anybody tries to sell you something, first word is, what's it going to cost me? Well, Solomon is going to tell us up front what it's going to cost to become wise. And here is what he says. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Just focus on the verbs in these opening verses. Receive my words. Treasure my commands. Incline your ear. Apply your heart. Perhaps the key word in there is treasure. That particular Hebrew word means to hide. But it also has overtones of to cherish. Now, obviously, in that first if, Solomon is talking about something going on inside of you. He says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart. So obviously, this is something that's going on, and you're cherishing wisdom. You're inclining your ear to it. You're applying your heart to it. I'm going to call all of that passion. That it seems to me that what Solomon is saying is the first thing you've got to have is a passion for this. You've got to have a passion for wisdom. I'll go so far as to say, if you have a passion for wisdom, you'll find it. You're looking in the right place. But if you don't have a passion for wisdom, you will never find it. Because it's a treasure that's hidden. It's not easy to get it. So you're going to have a passion that says, I really want this. So that's the first cost. A deep desire that says, I really want to know wisdom. All right, look at verse 3. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Well, now, obviously, we're no longer talking about what's going on inside of you. We're talking about something you say. You cry out. You lift up your voice. Now, my question is, well, who are you going to cry to? Who are you going to speak to? Who are you going to ask for wisdom? Now, that isn't a tough question if you know anything at all about the Bible. Who did Solomon go to for wisdom? The Lord himself. 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us the story. And he went to the Lord and he said, I want you to give me wisdom. And God said, all right, I will. So I think that this is a poetic way of saying you ask the Lord for wisdom. There's no doubt that that's what's in Solomon's mind. He did it himself. But look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. He makes the statement. It's the Lord who's going to give this. So you have this passion that cries out to the Lord and says, I want you to give me wisdom. That's what it's going to cost. A passion that prays to God for heavenly wisdom. By the way, James 1:5 says it real simply and real clearly. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1:5 in the New Testament. So clearly the Bible's telling us the source of our wisdom is the Lord Himself. So we have this passion that cries out to Him in prayer and says, give me this wisdom. Now, if you want knowledge of earthly things, go study. You want wisdom, heavenly wisdom, eternal wisdom from God? Pray. That's where you're going to find it, with the Lord Himself. Now, verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. This now is not talking about something you say. It's talking about something that you do. So we've gone from the heart that has this deep desire to this speaking out, this crying out to something that we do. Wisdom comes by doing something. It doesn't come by hearing. It comes by doing. Which is why James says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer of the word. So obviously we're now talking about doing. Verse 1 says, hear my commands. So commands are something that you go do. But there's more in verse 4 than just doing something. Notice the way he says this. If you seek her as silver and you search for her as like a hidden treasure. In other words, this is a matter of persistent practice. When you go seeking for silver, you don't just stroll through the forest. When you're looking for hidden treasure, this isn't a leisurely walk through the park. You are going to search for this and persist in this until you find it, or you're never going to be successful. So I would say that Solomon is saying here, there's got to be this persistent pursuit, this persistent practice of wisdom, and that's when you really learn it. By the way, let me tell you this. Remember when we first started, I said that the Hebrew word for wisdom was skill? Remember that? The word means skill? And that it's skill in how to handle life, it's skill in how to relate to people. Well, think about it. How do you develop a skill? You work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it. And that's what Solomon is saying. You want to really learn God's skill for living? Then you're going to have a passion that prays and persistently practices what he says do. But there's going to have to be this passion and this pursuit for wisdom. I think I've told you that I was born and reared in a place called Pensacola, Florida. In the history of that town, which is one of the oldest in America, 5 flags have flown over that city. Every year, they have something called the Fiesta of 5 Flags. Now, just down the road a bit, about 250 miles, is a place called New Orleans. And they have the Mardi Gras. Well, our answer to Mardi Gras is the Fiesta of 5 Flags. Every year when I was a kid, they had this fiesta. And part of the celebration was that they buried a treasure somewhere. Now, this treasure consisted of a lot of merchandise donated by all the merchants in town, and it was rather valuable. Every day at exactly noon, they distributed all the papers, and that town was passionate about finding that treasure. I've seen people become obsessed with finding that treasure that week. I mean, they would spare no effort to find that treasure. You ever been involved in anything like that? Well, that's the kind of thing that Solomon is talking about. The cost of really finding heavenly wisdom is a passionate prayer and persistent practice to get it from God. That's the cost of wisdom. But what this message is really about, and what this passage is about, is what are the benefits? All right, if I pay that price, what do I get? And as I pointed out, three times Solomon says, then you get this, then you get this, and when you do it, you get this. What are those three things? Well, look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. First benefit, top of the list. You'll have knowledge of God. You'll know the Lord. Now, if you will remember, back in chapter 1, verse 7, when we first started studying the book, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when I tried to, probe what the fear of the Lord was, I used this passage in part and said that the parallelism between the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, the way Hebrew poetry is written, that these are synonymous. So the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God all amount to knowing the Lord. And I talked about the fact that the beginning of our relationship with the Lord is through faith, when we trust His Son for eternal life, and then we get to know Him as we lovingly obey Him. Now, Solomon is saying, if you seek wisdom from Him, what you're going to get is you're going to get to know Him. You're going to get to know the Lord, the source of wisdom itself. Now, he says a little more about this. He says in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. All right, now, what I want to know is how do exactly I get this wisdom? Okay, how do I get? Well, it comes out of His mouth. And I'm going to be real honest with you. I have never heard an audible voice from God. And furthermore, I'll go another step further and tell you, I've met a few people in my 30 years of doing this, of knowing the Lord and teaching the Bible, who claim they have, and I get real skeptical. Pardon me, I just get real skeptical. I don't think God goes around these days speaking in audible voices. But I do think we hear from the words of His mouth. And where are the words of His mouth? In the Bible. We call it the Word of God. God spoke and men wrote down what God said. God moved them to write. So that the wisdom comes from His Word. So as I am seeking Him and searching the Word, I gain wisdom. And I get to know Him by this process. That's what it's saying. So what's the benefit? I end up knowing the Lord. Now, he doesn't give this to just the casual reader of the Bible. Look at the next verse. He says, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of the just, and He preserves the ways of His saints. He gives this wisdom, not just to the casual reader of the Bible, not even to the one who studies it in great detail. He gives it to the upright, to those, and this goes right back to what I said a minute ago, to those who persistently practice what He says. If you're going to develop these skills in relationships, you're going to have to go find out what God says, seek Him for His grace to help you do it, and then go practice it. And it is as you practice these principles of how to live and how to relate that you walk uprightly, and God, by His grace, through His Holy Spirit, gives you the skill in living. And the result is I know the Lord, and I become, look at what that says. He gives it to His saints. You see, if you want earthly knowledge, you study. And what do you become? A scholar. But if you want heavenly wisdom, you pray and you practice. and you become a saint. The Bible wasn't written to produce scholars. The Bible was written to produce saints, people who know God. That's the first and foremost benefit of seeking God and His wisdom, is you get to know Him. Now, if you stop and think about it, that's true in any field, is it not? Take any subject, any field of endeavor, and find the master, and you become the apprentice, and you learn by listening, and you learn by asking, and what happens in the process is you get to know Him, the master. Well, if God is the source of wisdom, and we're seeking through prayer His wisdom and through His word, then what happens in that process is we get to know Him. And we know, I've read His word enough, I've heard what He has to say, I've talked to Him enough, I know He wouldn't approve of that, and He would approve of that. And you get to know the Lord in a very practical, experiential way. All right, that's the first benefit, knowledge of God Himself. There's a second. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Now, the way this is worded, obviously, there's a number of things mentioned, but they could all be summarized by that last phrase, every good path. So he says, righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. So all these can be described as the good path, and that leads me to say, this is the second then in the passage, and the second benefit is that you know and understand what is the good path in life to take. Seeking wisdom not only results in me knowing God, it results in me understanding what is the good path to take in life. In other words, how to live. Now let's look at this path for a minute. It says that it consists of righteousness. That word is real simple. It means just rightness. And in the Bible, rightness is determined by God's law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. God tells us very plainly what's right and what's wrong. Justice has been called applied righteousness. The idea is that you're a judge and you make a decision. That's the idea behind the word. And you listen to what is right according to God's word, and you apply that, and it's applied righteousness. Then he says there's equity. Now, we've bumped into that word before back in chapter 1, and it means smooth and level and straight. So this path is basically a path of doing what is right. That's all. And that's called a good path, which means it's pleasant, it's delightful. And no difficulties in living this way. You don't get in trouble living this way. You just go do what you know you're supposed to do, what God says is right. May I make the suggestion that this is one of the greatest needs in America right now? May I suggest that America has lost its way, and that we as a society aren't even sure what's right and wrong anymore? It's really true. This country is founded on, among other things, the principle of individual freedom. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know, we have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We, as a society, exalt and honor the principle of personal freedom, which is fine, especially in the context in which that statement was made. But we have taken that principle so far that we've almost perverted truth. It's the idea that now that you have personal freedom until you hurt somebody. And that is a wonderful idea. It's a biblical idea, as a matter of fact. Read Romans chapter 13. But the problem is, we don't know what hurts anybody anymore. I mean, we've lost all sense of right and wrong and good and bad. For example, there's a new buzzword these days called sexual harassment. We've decided that sexual harassment is a crime. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is. The problem is, we don't know what sexual harassment is. I remember when the term first came out about 10 years ago, my son, who works for a bank, said, we had a seminar, Dad, on sexual harassment. I said, good, explain to me what it is. He said, well, the conclusion of the seminar is nobody knows. It's anything you want to make it, so just don't even breathe. Now, let me show you how absolutely ridiculous we've gotten as a society. Do you remember a short time ago, a little six-year-old boy kissed a six-year-old girl, and they suspended him in the name of sexual harassment? And that's my point. We've lost all common sense as a society. Now, let me just tell you what I think we need. We need a plumb line. We need a measuring rod. We need for somebody to come tell us what's right and wrong anymore. Amen. And I submit to you that that somebody is God. Amen. And he's done it in his book. Amen. So one of the benefits of wisdom is not only that I know God, but I know the good path in life to take, and that good path is a path of doing what's right by God's standard. And of course that involves not hurting anybody, but it involves a whole lot more by living a kind and gentle and loving life. That's what it involves. So it's doing what's right by people and doing what's best for people. That's the benefit of seeking wisdom. There's one more that's mentioned in this chapter, and there's much more in the chapters to come. But let me just point out the last one that's mentioned. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart, we're back to verse 1, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. Now, a lot of the words that are mentioned in these verses are simply synonyms for wisdom. I've pointed some of them out before. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding, all those are synonyms for wisdom. But notice what he says. When knowledge is pleasant to your soul. What a phrase. When wisdom is pleasant to your soul. What does that mean? Well, as one commentator pointed out, it means that when wisdom becomes your way of thinking, when wisdom becomes, and this was his phrase, your acquired taste, that you so seek the Lord and you so seek wisdom in his word, that what he thinks is what you think. You think his thoughts after him. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. And his taste become your acquired taste. And what he approves, you approve. And what he disapproves, you disapprove. You get to know him and you develop this taste. Now, what does that do for you? That's another way of saying what we said at the beginning. Notice verse 11, it will preserve you and keep you and deliver you from evil. So if you do all of these things, the benefit is you're kept, you're preserved, and I'm going to call that, you will then understand and have knowledge of the guarded path. Now, let me review for just a second. What are the benefits of wisdom? Number one, it's a knowledge of God. Number two, it is a knowledge of the good path. And now number three, I'm suggesting is, it is a knowledge of a guarded path. That following this path of the Lord is going to guard you. It's going to protect you. It's going to preserve you from evil. And he says that plainly in verse 12. Now, in most of the rest of this chapter, Solomon mentions two kinds of people this would guard you against. If you understood the Lord and understood godly wisdom, there are two kinds of people that this would guard you from. Two kinds of evil people this would guard you from. Notice he says in verse 12, from the man who speaks perverse things. And notice in verse 15, to deliver you from the immoral woman. So, from the perverse man and the immoral woman. I bumped into this week as I was studying, this thing about a perverse man. Patricia and I were discussing, I said, when I say to you perverse, what do you think of? You think of somebody that's really weird, right? You know, think of somebody that's really way out, really perverted. We reserve that word in English for that kind of a thing. So my question was, what does the Bible mean by it when it talks about a perverse man? And I found myself looking up the Hebrew word and then tracing all the usages of it through the Bible, and I got all carried away in this. It was really kind of fun. But here's what I concluded. I can tell you four things about this perverse man. The first thing I would tell you, and we don't need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it tells us that the perverse generation, and it's the same Hebrew word, is someone who forgets God and forsakes Him. So it's not necessarily the weirdo. It's anybody who just forgets God. From a spiritual point of view, he is perverted. And the Hebrew word just means he's turned. He's turned in another direction. He doesn't know the Lord. So you got to view this from God's point of view. He's turned away from God. Now, that's the basic idea of a perverted man in the Scripture. Now, notice what this passage says about him. And it summarizes. This is the most extended passage I could find in all of the Bible on the perverted man. As a matter of fact, this word is only used in the book of Proverbs except for that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is a good summary of it. Let's just review it quickly. He says, verse 14, let's take that. Who rejoices in doing evil and delights in the perversity of the wicked. So he's not just someone who's sinning. He delights in it. But then come to think about it, a lot of sinners delight in what they do, right? So it's the opposite of seeking the Lord and wanting to do what's right. It's turning away from that and delighting in doing evil. So they've departed from the Lord and they delight in evil. Look at the passage again. Look at verse 12. He speaks perverse things. And the word perverse there means turn again. He speaks the things that turn you away from God. So he departs from God, he delights in his heart in evil, and he speaks perverse things. There's one more characteristic, and that is, verse 13 says, for those who leave the path of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, so they dwell in darkness. And verse 15 says, whose ways are crooked and they are devious in their path. So they dwell in darkness and deception and deviousness. Remember I said a little while ago, the word equity meant smooth and straight. If you're following the Lord, you're walking the straight and narrow path. You're just trying to do what's right. And that delivers you, guards you against taking up with this fellow that's walking down this crooked path. To be walking with the Lord is to walk in light. And to take up with somebody that's turned away from the Lord, you're walking in darkness. And what happens when you walk in darkness? You don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, and you're liable to stumble over something. So, the sum of the perverse man is that he departs from God, he delights in doing evil, he declares perversity, and he dwells in darkness. Now, seeking the Lord will deliver you from that kind of a person. And do you remember at the end of chapter 1, we talked about if you hang around people that are of that bent, be careful because they may bring out the worst in you. Remember? Well, that's why you're being guarded against this person. Because God doesn't want you hanging around people that are perverted, that are turned away from Him, and you become like them instead of becoming like Him. So you get guarded, protected, kept from that kind of evil. Now, there's a second kind of person. Verse 16 says, to deliver you from the immoral woman and the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, the Hebrew text, as a matter of fact, if you have an I'm using the New King James translation. If you have an old King James, it'll say the strange woman. Remember that from reading the old King James? The Hebrew word literally means strange. Now, they've taken some liberties with the text at this point, and they've translated it immoral. But here's why. In ancient Israel, the prostitutes and harlots were from the surrounding nations. And they were considered strangers in the land. So the chief source of prostitution, matter of fact, it was even part of their religion in ancient times, was the strangers. And so the strange woman in Proverbs is basically a prostitute. That's what it is. Now, they've taken the liberty to translate it immoral woman, but it's talking about a prostitute. And from the seductress. All right, now let me just look here. Just take your pen and you can just do a quick Bible study and figure out how this gal operates. Verse 16. She flatters with her words. Verse 17. She forsakes the companions of her youth. Verse 17. She forgets the covenant of her God. There it all is. First of all, she forgot the covenant of God. She forgot God and His Word. She left the Lord out. Number two, she forsook the companions of her youth. Now, some try to make this her husband, but the word means friend. And maybe it's her husband, but I think more than likely it's just her closest friends. She just deserts her closest friends. I heard of a case this week of a young girl, 18, who just met a guy and ran away from home, ran away from her closest friends without even saying bye to them, and just took off. She forsakes her friends, and she's taking up with some guy up in Northern California. Then, in the case of Proverbs, she flatters with her words. So, this gal forsakes the commandments of God. She forsakes the Lord. She won't listen to anybody trying to talk sense into her. And she uses flattery to seduce men. Now, Solomon says, if you're following the Lord and you're seeking His wisdom and you know what's really wise, what's going to happen? We're going to deliver you from that. You can just imagine some man saying, why do you want to be delivered from that? Pardon me, but that's the way men think, right? Well, read the rest of the passage and I'll tell you. Verse 18. For her house leads down to death. That's why. And her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they retain the paths of life. Wow. You know where the end is? Death. Now, let me pause here for a minute. The word death in the Bible means separation. And we're familiar with two kinds of death. We're familiar with spiritual death, which is separation from God. We're familiar with physical death, which is the separation of the body and the soul, right? Well, in the book of Proverbs, others have pointed out, and I think accurately, that death is a realm. And it's in contrast to life, so that in the book of Proverbs, life is not just living, it's life in its fullness. And death, by contrast, is less than that. It's the realm of dying. One scholar has said that we think of death as the physical event of physically dying, that single event. But it's like that physical death cast a shadow back over life in the forms of calamity and trouble and even sickness. And finally, physical death. So you need to think of death, at least in the book of Proverbs, in some cases. Now, a lot of times it refers to physical death. But a lot of cases, I think it's referring to this fear of death. Now, what a guy might say is, I'm really living. God says, you're really dying. That's death. That's not life. That's death. Because according to God, real life is in intimacy with one person. And when it comes to sex, that's in marriage. And that's when you really find this at its fullest. And chasing a skirt is the way to death, not life. Wow. Matter of fact, it's so strong, he says, those who go down to her never return. What does that mean? There's no hope for these people? Well, not exactly. Not at all. In the first place, the Bible often uses none to mean very, very few. There are all kinds of indications of that around. Also, you got to remember, we're in the book of Proverbs, and I started out, and one of the first things I said was, Proverbs are not laws. They're proverbial truths about life, remember? So God, this isn't an absolute, but it is a general truth that those who go after this particular sin very often don't come back to follow righteousness. That just happens to be true. That's all it's saying. The other thing I would say is, if you're in the realm of death, I got great news for you. The God of the Bible is the God of resurrection. So if you're in the realm of death, have no fear. You can be resurrected spiritually through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. So the point is that if you really are finding wisdom, it's going to guard you against things like the perverse man and the immoral woman. There's a radio broadcast that's one of the most popular in all of America called Dr. Laura Schlesinger. How many of you ever heard of Dr. Laura Schlesinger? All right, Dr. Laura said something recently that just says this all very, very well. A mother called Dr. Laura and said, I have a teenage daughter and I'm concerned that she's becoming sexually active. And this distraught mother said, I've tried to explain to her the possibility of pregnancy. I've tried to explain to her, the possibility of venereal disease, all these kinds of things. And I didn't hear this particular broadcast. Somebody was relating it to me. And the person who did said, Laura said, stop. Hold it. She said, none of those things are the issue. The issue is God. Now, you understand, Dr. Laura is a Jewish lady who's a radio talk show host, and here she's sounding like a pastor. It's God. And she said, every argument you can give against promiscuity, a teenager has an answer for, right? That's right. Furthermore, they don't think they're going to get caught anyway. But she said, there is no answer to, God said, don't. You know what? Laura's right. I would simply add, but that only works if you know the Lord and have the fear of the Lord, as this passage says. But isn't that the point of Proverbs chapter 2? That if you know wisdom, if you're seeking wisdom, and that means wisdom that comes from God, and you're seeking Him and you're knowing Him, what's that going to do for you? Well, among other things, it's going to guard you, because God said don't. You're going to know. Don't do that. So that's one of the benefits of following wisdom. Now, the rest of the passage is briefly summarized for us. Verse 20 says, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Now, actually, I think these last verses are just sort of a sum of everything that's been said in the chapter. All right, so here's the conclusion. If you do what I'm telling you to do, you will walk in uprightness and you will dwell in the land. Now, the only thing that's different in these verses than everything that's been said before is that we're now using this imagery of you'll dwell in the land. Now, to understand that, you've got to remember that in the Old Testament, God promised the land to the Jews, Abraham and his descendants. So throughout the Old Testament, the idea is, and if you follow the Lord, then I'll let you stay here, and if you disobey me, I'm going to scatter you. So this is an Old Testament way of saying that if you do what I'm telling you to do, you'll remain in the land. To put that in modern lingo, you'll be where God wants you to be. You'll be in the land, where He wants you to be. So all this is saying, just follow wisdom. And you'll walk uprightly, you'll be guarded against all this other stuff, and you'll be right where God wants you to be. All right. Whew. That was quite a journey, wasn't it? We sprinted through that passage. Now let me sum it all up. What a great passage. I think if I were going to put everything I've said today in one simple sentence, I'd say it like this. If you seek wisdom, which means you're seeking it from God, it's heavenly wisdom, then the benefits are you will know God, you will know the good path in life, and you'll know the guarded path in life. Simply put, you'll know the Lord and be walking down a good, pleasant, righteous path, and you'll be protected against evil because you're following Him and following His righteous path. That, my friend, is the first and foremost benefit of seeking wisdom. Now there's more. There's much, much more. This spills over into chapter 3 and beyond. But for today, let me just press upon you. Go seek the Lord. Go seek wisdom. Study the Scripture. Practice what it says. But remember, this wisdom begins with the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Matter of fact, if you followed me carefully through this passage, that perverted person we talked about, first thing I said was, they forgot God and forsook Him. And when we talked about the prostitute, the first thing the passage says is, she forgot God's covenant. You got to get back to the Lord. And then you got to seek Him. Talk to Him. Well, first of all, trust Him for eternal life. And then seek Him. Seek His Word. Seek His wisdom. And this is just the beginning of the benefit. You'll know God. You'll live a pleasant, delightful life. That's wonderful. Amen. It really is. This is good stuff. I told you about growing up in a place in Florida where they had a treasure hunt every year. And I saw people, I mean, that were committed to finding that buried treasure. They spared no effort and no energy finding that treasure. And all my years of growing up, I never knew a single person who found it. Knew a lot of people who spent a lot of time trying. But never once did I ever meet anybody who found it. And if I had, you know what they would have? Some merchandise. They'd get their picture in the front page of the hometown paper. Little fame and a little fortune that was fleeting and temporary at best. But oh, with the energy they spent and the effort they put forth to go get that temporary treasure. I say to you, if you would put forth that kind of effort to get this heavenly treasure of wisdom, the benefits far exceed any buried treasure you'd find in this earth. You'd know God. You'd walk down a righteous, good, pleasant path. You'd be guarded from falling into the ditch. I say to you, the benefits of seeking godly wisdom are enormous and well worth the effort. Amen. Then let's go become treasure seekers. Let's pray. Bow your head with me and maybe talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I have to confess, I've been one of those that have wandered away, and I want so to know You, and to know Your Word, and to know Your wisdom. May that be the cry of your heart today as you seek the Lord. Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You for giving us Your Word and Your wisdom, and way beyond that, the possibility of just knowing You. And now I pray that the Spirit of God would move in the hearts of all that are here and all who hear this, that there may well up within them a great, great desire to just know You and Your wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.